You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
I don't realize how much you get out of shape until you hang out with grandkids. And so they contrived this thing last night, and it was called a Nerf War. But actually, I think it was called Shoot Grandpa War. That was the big deal, because they made this whole thing up, and they said, this is what we're going to do, and here's your gun. And they gave me a single shot that you actually have to break down and stick the Nerf bullet in, and all the Nerf bullets they gave me were all pinched at the end, so they never really fired anything. And they were up in the crow's nest in my house with Gatling guns. I mean, rapid fire. I don't know. I just thought it was a little unfair. I had a single shot. I brought the game to a standstill, though. So I did what I knew I needed to do, and that was just to get them to surrender. And that's always your goal, isn't it, when you're like a grandfather and you're playing with your grandkids. So that's what we did. We've had a good time, though. I want to do this morning. I want to pray to our Father in heaven, if you would join me there. And I want to pray to Him before we talk about Him in just a moment. And I think God's going to do some good things in our hearts today. Father, we want to thank you today for being so generous to us and treating us the way that you treat us as we go into this new year with a theme of radical love. Lord, we know that you've loved us in radical ways. Let us love others the same. Lord, forgive us for our anger. Forgive us for our bitterness. Forgive us for, Lord Jesus, the unforgiveness that might be in our hearts toward those that have hurt us, toward those who have done us wrong. We just pray your grace would just be poured out in our place right now, in this place right now. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say together, amen. Well, we're in a teaching series titled The Hall of Faith, and today it's about Joseph. And Joseph's life, he takes a lot of room in Scripture. The Old Testament, his story starts in Genesis 37. It goes all the way to chapter 50. And if you were going to describe the way the Bible describes Joseph's life, it's kind of like Joseph's journal. And that's really what you read. You read about Joseph's life in that period of time. And I know it's encouraging, and especially to me reading this during a season in my life, very encouraging. But the things that he went through weren't altogether encouraging. In fact, they were a bit disappointing. Because Joseph's story begins with a dream, and then it goes to a ton of disappointment. I don't know if you've ever watched this or been part of something like this. They're called murder mysteries, where you can actually make up the end of your story. You're the one that determines that, so you get your friends together, and you have this murder mystery planned, and then you all get to kind of determine how that's going to end up. If it's going to end up good or bad, or how that's going to end up. And I think for a lot of us, we would really like life to go that way. I know for me, there are ways that I want to choose life to flow for me, to go the way that I want it to go. Most of us know, though, that life doesn't work this way. You don't get to choose your own adventure all the time. I like the idea that we get to choose our own adventure, our own destiny, but if we want, we can avoid disappointment, we can avoid heartache, adversity, and when we're young, we might think that we get to write out our own script, that we get to determine the end of our lives, or at least how the trajectory of our lives is going, and we realize as we grow older, that is not a reality, and it isn't even a possibility. When we grow older, we realize that life is different. We don't get to choose our own adventure. In other words, all of us start out thinking and dreaming our story will be a certain way, but it never quite goes as planned. I want to show you this video of this young guy. He's bowling, and this is the way I think life goes for a lot of us. Show that video, would you? Yeah, he didn't plan on that one right there. Yeah, sometimes it can end up good, sometimes it can end up not so good, but that's not what he had in mind when that took that first left, did it? I mean, then it takes the ride, and then you see what happens there. That's kind of how life is, isn't it? I mean, we're there, we're on this journey, and sometimes it looks like we're going to go right into the gutter, and God pulls us out, and things happen. But it's those times where we feel vulnerable. We feel like our life's going into the gutter. Joseph was the son of Jacob, who was later named Israel. He was the grandson of Isaac and the great-grandson of Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 37, if you have your Bibles, you can open there. We're going to start our story, really Joseph's journal, right there in Genesis 37. We see Joseph as a teenager, and his home life is pretty dysfunctional, and that's probably putting it mildly, because Joseph is his father's favorite son, and his father really doesn't hide this from the other brothers, the other sons. In fact, there are a lot of other brothers, and Joseph is that favorite son. He's the shining star. Because Jacob loves Joseph the most, he gives him this pretty fancy coat. They call it a coat of many colors. And by giving Joseph this coat, he's saying to the other brothers, yeah, this son is my favorite, and I want everyone to know it. Yet I'm not even hiding this. I'm just telling all of you that I love him the most. And by doing this, he's telling the other brothers that Joseph will be the main inheritor of his estate. And that's something we don't always see in the story when we read it, but that's really what's being stated here, is he's going to get all my wealth. The rest of you boys may get a little bit, but you're not going to get a whole lot. Joseph is going to be the main guy. He's going to get almost everything that I have. It's kind of like going into Christmas morning and you give one son a new car and you give the other sons like maybe candy corn or something like that, you know, a bag of goodies of some sort, but it's not even close. And this is the way this was going on. This is what was happening in this home. And this is going to be problematic in their relationship. And you can see that in Genesis 37, verse 4. It says, when his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and they could not speak a kind word to him. Now, some of you know how fast things can change from where you thought you were to where you actually are. Things can turn on a dime relationally. Especially with family, you don't get to choose your family. You choose your friends, you might choose the job you work at, but you don't choose your family. And Joseph's house is not a house filled with love, it's filled with hate. His house is not filled with admiration, rather it's filled with disdain. And like Joseph, maybe you grew up in a home like that. Maybe you grew up in a home where there were no kind words. People didn't really encourage, was full of criticism and negativity and harshness. And this is what is called a dysfunctional home. And this is really what Joseph was being brought up in. And the rest of the brothers were being brought up in a home just like this. You know, he has three stepmoms living under the same roof. Now, that to me is trouble. In fact, it sounds like a bad reality TV show, doesn't it? I mean, was thinking all the TV shows that you could put together and thought this would probably be the worst. Three stepmoms, you know, under one roof. It's kind of like Survivor, Bachelor, and Jeopardy all rolled into one. You just don't know where you're going to end up. You don't know what to expect when you wake up in the morning. So homes like these have a way of crushing dreams. They really do. They have a way of fragmenting relationships. And in this case, Joseph, he doesn't help matters. You know, he's a young boy, he's a teenager, and here's what he does. He does this, and you can see it in Genesis 37, 19 and 20. It says, here comes the dreamer, the others said. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into the cistern and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, and they will see his dreams come true, or he won't see his dreams come true. Well, what happens is Joseph has already told them something. He's already told them a dream. And this is what's precipitating this even more. He tells them a dream, and the dream is that all of his brothers are going to bow down to him someday. And then it's not like there's one dream. There's another dream that he tells. He does it twice. He tells the same kind of dream over and over again. And so these brothers obviously feel the way that they feel. So Joseph doesn't really help his matter. So here's advice, the advice that I would have probably given Joseph, the advice that I might give some of you. You shouldn't share said dream. You shouldn't share this out loud over the breakfast table eating Cheerios with your older brothers. This will get the stuffings kicked out of you if you share something like this. And so the brothers do this. They grow to hate him. And it says it over and over in Scripture. If you read the passage, it says, and they even hated him more. And then the next thing he does, it says they even hated him more. And so there was, by the time it gets to this place in our story, there's this hot anger against Joseph. And you read that. And then Judah, the older brother, says something else. When you look at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 37, it says, Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him after all. He is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So here's the consolation. The consolation, if you were Joseph, isn't really a great one, because what Judah ends up doing, his older brother, he says, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. At least we'll get a little pocket change. I mean, that's what he's saying here. We're not going to really kill him because we don't know how to dispose of the body altogether, and we can make some money if we sell him to the Ishmaelites. Now, the Ishmaelites, if you remember, are not too far removed from their own families, because Ishmael is like Joseph's great-great-uncle here. And so you see this kind of playing out in family and blood feuds and how difficult that is. And Joseph is caught in this place where he has his older brothers just hating him to death. So at the age of 17, he's taken to Egypt and he's sold as a slave to one of Pharaoh's officials named Potiphar. You see how the story's moving here? And some of you grew up in Sunday school, you know how this goes. He was the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. That's who Potiphar was. And so what the brothers do is, to cover up the death, the stage death, they take his robe of many colors and they kill a goat and they spread the blood on that and they bring it back to the father and say, Joseph's gone. He's died. And his father just mourns and continues to mourn, really, from what we can understand, almost the rest of his life. He's mourning over the loss of his favorite son because he knows or believes he's not going to see him again. All the while, Joseph is back in Egypt, and he's serving as a slave for Potiphar. But Potiphar sees something in Joseph. He sees this amazing talent. He sees this young man, and he has some leadership gifts that are rare. He has administrative gifts that you don't always see. So he doesn't take long to move up the ladder. Joseph doesn't, because Potiphar puts him in charge of his whole household. So Potiphar had no worries. And that's what the Bible says in Genesis 39, verse 2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of an Egyptian master, and that's Potiphar. But then the story takes a bad turn. Again, this is kind of part and parcel to Joseph's life. I mean, things seem like they're going along okay. You're the favorite son and your dad likes you the most, and you get this nice robe or coat of many colors, and you end up in a pit, and you're sold into slavery, and now you're headed a household in Egypt, and you're climbing up the ladder, and all of a sudden the story takes another bad turn. It really is a desperate housewife's turn at this point, because something happens here. Potiphar's wife has eyes for Joseph. And most likely, Potiphar's wife was a beautiful Egyptian woman. Potiphar was an official, so that's probably why he had this kind of household that he had. And this lady wants Joseph. And the Bible tells us Joseph's a handsome guy, he's good looking, he's cut, he's built. And so she's just watching him come through the house every single day. And every single day, actually it says, she pursues him. Almost every single day, she pursues Joseph. And not just a little forward, but kind of an R-rated forward. That's what this is all about. And in fact, if you translate the Hebrew into English, it's almost an X-rated forward. And so you couldn't talk about it in church altogether. But here we get a little watered-down version of what's going on. So take whatever you want here. You can magnify it by 10. And that's what Joseph is facing. So he's facing a very difficult thing in the house of his master, in the house of his boss. So she pursues him this way. And here's how Joseph responds to her in Genesis 39, verses 9 and 10. It says, no one is greater in this house than I am. He's telling Potiphar's wife this. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be in the same room with her. So here's what we see in Joseph. He had a lot of disappointments in life up to this point. What he does is he stays true. And I think that's really the essence of this story for me, is reading about the disappointments that he faces, that all of us face. We face disappointments. Maybe this last week you were hoping for that job and it didn't come through. Maybe you were hoping that something would happen in the way of a raise, an income increase of some sort, and that didn't happen, and so there's disappointment. Maybe you had your eyes set on a purchase of a new vehicle, and that just was impossible for you really when you crunch the numbers, and so there's this disappointment that you face. And Joseph's facing that kind of disappointment. But what we see about Joseph and his life is he stays true to God. I love the fact that he says this. He says to Potiphar's wife, listen, I can't do this because there's a twofold sin that takes place. Your husband has put me in charge. I'm going to sin against him. But even more, I'm going to sin against God and I'll have nothing to do with it. I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's really what he's saying. And what happens, this disappointment happens to many of us when we come to these places in life. But I think something else can take place if we're not careful, and that is we often allow disappointment to justify disobedience. Is that when we've gone through disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, then somehow we begin to rationalize or justify disobedience in our lives. We often respond to disobedience by justifying, respond to disappointment by justifying disobedience. And to us, it can seem that God isn't holding up his end of the deal. For us, it might seem that God isn't doing what he said he was going to do. We might even say things like, look, I can't imagine that God is present right now because look what's happening to me. I can't imagine that God really cares for me because look what's happening in my life. This isn't the way that I saw my life going. This isn't the way that I planned my life. You see, disappointment can justify disobedience, and I think that's especially true with sexual sin. When you see that played out in Scripture, when you see it played out in the lives of people around us, and maybe even in our own lives, we've experienced something like this. In Joseph's story, that's where the temptation is, and it's true today. You know, I think the longer we go with disappointment, the more vulnerable we might be to sin, especially sexual sin. In this case, we see Joseph being pressed every single day. It wasn't too long ago that Christian singles were surveyed, and number one temptation, 90% said, was sexual sin. I think I know what the other 10% was. It was lying. I think that was probably true. It's probably something all of us deal with, especially when you're single. And maybe the only thing worse than being disappointed and single is being disappointed and married. That can be a struggle. Moms and dads, I'm just going to encourage you to love each other. And if it's hard right now, work on it. Work on it. I know there's brokenness. I know there's heartache. But love each other. And find those ways that God would encourage you to encourage your spouse. It's just important that we do this because I know that this is kind of a radical love, especially when you've committed a covenant relationship. Husband and wives do that when they commit themselves that day, that marriage day, that wedding day, and that you would just find ways to love each other. I remember people asking me, they still do every now and again, what are the goals you had for your kids growing up in your home? And I would say, well, for my boys especially, not for my daughter as well, but for my boys especially, I had two goals, and they were real simple. One was that when they left my house, they would love Jesus. Wanted that to be number one. But the second goal is when they left my house, they'd love their mother. Because I knew if you could have those two loves, those two radical loves in your life, you're probably going to make it. I know there's going to be struggles, there's going to be heartaches, there's going to be difficulty, but if I could give them those two things, then they would have the tools they need to make it through life. My boys now are in their mid-30s. I watch them love Jesus, I watch them love their wife, and I watch them love their kids, and I feel pretty satisfied. And I think this is something we don't want to lose sight of in the day and age that we live right now, where we're seeing a lot of fragmenting going on, a lot of hostility, a lot of anger, families being torn apart for choices families make, but then there's also choices families don't make that get perpetrated on them that can also tear them apart. And I'm just praying over our families. I'm praying over you, praying over our children, just asking God to do a work of radical love in our relationships. You know, I struggle with that at times. Found myself this week struggling with that radical love because I want vengeance. I want unforgiveness. I want to live in those places. And I really struggle getting out of that and refusing that in the name of Jesus, saying, I will not be vengeful. I will not be unforgiving. I will stand in the posture of radical love with God's grace filling and flooding my life. And it's a choice I make. It's not easy. It's difficult at times. Husbands, it's not okay to flirt with other women at work. It's just not. Wives, it's not okay to fantasize about being with other men. It's not. So in our moments of weakness and disappointment, we have a tendency to justify disobedience. I don't want to say this. Listen, you can believe that Joseph's story is not going how he thought it would go. You can believe, especially when he's telling his brothers about the two dreams that he had, where they're going to bow down. He was seeing his life go a whole different way than really the way it went. But Joseph is faithful to God in the midst of disappointment. You see, Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, how can I do this? How can I do such a thing and sin against God? One day, Potiphar's wife takes things to another level, a whole other level. She says, come to bed with me. And this time, she grabs him by the coat and she pulls and he slips out of it and he runs away. And she's holding his coat and she cries rape. And Potiphar has Joseph thrown into prison. Now, here's what's interesting to me about this story. I want you to know a couple of things about this story that are just observations I've made that I think are true. Number one, I think Joseph should just hang up his coats because every time a coat's involved, some problem happens. You know, I mean, I'm thinking, well, get rid of the coat, dude. I mean, do whatever you have to do to get rid of the coat. And you remember the first coat you had, you know, that got you in trouble? Don't wear it, you know, but somehow he's wearing a house coat here or something. I don't know. He's got another coat. I don't know the theological implications there. I'll let you figure that out, but I would just get rid of the coats, you know. The second thing is you need to know that Potiphar, his responsibility, it says that he was Pharaoh's guard, or the head of the guards. What that really means, literally translated, it means that he was the executioner. He was the main executioner. Well, you read this story, you're thinking, wow, I mean, this is a raw deal that Joseph gets, and it really is. He gets thrown into prison, which really can be defined as a dungeon and not a prison. And he gets thrown in that dungeon, and the thing that you don't see here is that Potiphar was an executioner, and the way that they would execute anyone that crossed their path is they oftentimes would just dig a pit and throw him in and bury him alive. So this story tells me something. I want you to see what's implied here. Potiphar, the executioner, hears the allegations made against Joseph by his wife, and it's probably true that Potiphar actually believed Joseph. Because if he didn't believe Joseph, he would have been executed immediately. But then he has to save face for his wife. You see what I'm saying here? He has this tension. He knows he has to live with her. And so what does he do? He sends him to prison. He spares his life, but he puts him in prison. And again, he's chained in a dark place. This is a dungeon. This isn't some happy place. This is a bad place to be. And this is exactly where Joseph finds himself. And so he's being tested here. And Joseph spends the next 10 years in prison, and he has done nothing to deserve it. Now compare that. I think it's important that we compare these situations that we see people in the Bible and compare them to our own lives. In the Bible, there are a lot of people that make bad decisions. People then are, through those bad decisions, led to disappointment. This isn't true with Joseph. It's decisions other people make about his life. He was righteous in all of this, and he ends up in a prison here. This wasn't Joseph in sin. This wasn't Joseph in disobedience. He didn't deserve this. And most of Joseph's life, he ends up in very difficult places because of decisions other people have made. You think about that. He goes from being a dreamer and sharing that dream to being a slave, and then from a slave, a prisoner. And here's the question we ask: where is God in the midst of such disappointment? Maybe that's a question you're asking yourself, because 13 years go by here, and he's probably wondering, where is God? And there are things that you might be wondering in your own life: where is God? Some of you are in a chapter of life, and this is the question that you're asking. Sickness, where is God? Broken relationships, where is God? A child caught in a vicious cycle of addiction, where is God? Where is God in all of this? Where is God when you're in the dungeon? And then you look at chapter 39, and here's what you find. Look at verse 2. It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." I love that. In fact, that phrase is repeated a few times in Joseph's story. And the Lord was with Joseph, even in the middle of his disappointment, in his darkest hour, in his most difficult places. It says that the Lord is with Joseph. And the same thing is repeated again in verse 23. And the Lord is with Joseph. When Joseph was a slave, when Joseph was in prison, it says the same thing. The Lord was with Joseph. And so while in prison, a warden sees the same thing that Potiphar saw. He sees a godly leader who could be highly trusted. Do you notice the consistency of character here? That Joseph doesn't really fluctuate based on his circumstances or the environment he finds himself in. Whether the environment is favorable to him or unfavorable to him, it says that he just does the same thing. The Lord is with Joseph, and he prospers wherever he is. And you would think the most difficult place that anyone could prosper would certainly be in prison. And the warden sees it. And there is where Joseph meets a couple other prisoners, a cupbearer and a baker, and they have dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams. He tells them what happened, and it actually happened. So a few years go by, and the cupbearer is out of prison now. He hears that Pharaoh, the top dog, has a bad dream. And so the cupbearer remembers something. He goes, "Oh, wait a minute. I know there was a guy in prison. He's probably still there. You might want to go call on him, because he interpreted my dream. He may be able to interpret your dream," talking to the Pharaoh. And you go to chapter 41, verses 38 through 41. It says, "So Pharaoh asked them, 'Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?' And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.' And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.'" What a remarkable turn of events. I mean, this guy, his whole life is starting to turn around. How does that happen? It happens because God is in charge, and God is in charge of your life, and God has put a call on you, and He's calling the shots. He's writing the story. Even though you're not imagining it to go the way that it's gone, He's the one in charge. He's writing it. Remember, God uses the most unlikely people to do some of the greatest things. If you remember back last week, Abraham and Sarah, God chooses this older, infertile couple to populate a nation. And now He's taking this guy out of prison, and He's using him to do these amazing things, and especially as we see, redeem the land and the people and his own family. because something horrible is about to happen to the land there, that Joseph interprets his dream with Pharaoh. And now God uses Joseph to rescue his people because there's this famine coming, and God chooses a former slave, an ex-con, Joseph at 30 years old. His great-grandfather was old, Abraham, and now he's young. Now Joseph's young, and so you see an old man, and you see in the same family a young man doing things that seem to be impossible. And last week, I just mentioned to our primetimers that I want you to keep doing what you're doing. I want you to keep leading people and mentoring people. We need you. You're valued here. I would say the same thing today to young people. You see Joseph here, and Joseph was probably thinking, wow, my story's not going the way that I imagine it to go. But God is in charge, and he took this young man to rule or be second in charge, a deputy pharaoh over all the land. So for young people here today, remember God has put a call on your life. And that it isn't hopeless, even though you look out in the world, it looks pretty disjointed, it looks fragmented, it looks hopeless. God has called you to bring a light to a dark world. And that you would share your story of Jesus Christ with those around you. When I read this, I just stopped in the middle of the story and just prayed for our young people in this church, in this community, and asked God to let them have the strength and courage. They would stand in the face of fear and call it out and call it what it is. That fear wants you and wants to tell you to run and hide, but you stand up with courage and great courage in your life. God is doing good things, and he wants to use you to do it. So God uses Joseph to save not only Egypt, but his family back in Israel, because this famine lasted 7 years, and it spread through the whole known region, the whole known land. Joseph's father, Jacob, sends his sons, because the famine has reached them in the land of Canaan. He sends his sons to Egypt because they heard that someone had stockpiled food for them. Isn't this amazing? They don't even know who did this. It's their own flesh and blood that God anointed and called to such a time as this, that he's the one that's the genius behind this plan. And his brothers show up in Egypt, and 22 years had passed since they sold Joseph into slavery. His brothers, they don't recognize him. Even as they stand before him, they don't recognize their brother. But guess what they do when they're introduced to Joseph? They bow down. God's word is eternal. Even though Joseph may not have handled it all that well, 22 years pass, and guess what God does? He fulfills his word. For me, that means that there are promises that God has in you and on your life and your family that he wants to fulfill. And some of those promises may not be fulfilled yet, but because God has spoken it, it will be fulfilled. I love how this works. They bow down. It says that, Genesis 45, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' And so there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' And when they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you.'" That's a remarkable turn, even in Joseph's heart, to be able to say, "Man, these things happened to me, and they were horrible things, and I spent most of my time in captivity, but in these last few years, God has prospered me, and I hold no ill will against those who put me into slavery." That's amazing to me. Especially when you look at the history here of infighting in this family. Because if you really take a broader picture, what comes out of this from Abraham is you have the Ishmaelites who actually sold him into slavery. You have the Midianites who's actually another son of Abraham from another wife. And they're all fighting each other. They can't forgive each other. They are bitter. And so it comes to this place in the story, and I'm sure Joseph knows this about his extended family. What he chooses to do is something different than his family. He says, I forgive you, and I embrace you. Some of us are challenged with the same thing. You might be the person that God puts in the middle of a family that breaks the curse of unforgiveness, that breaks the curse of bitterness and anger. Because God uses just ordinary people like you and like me. And here we read what Joseph does is remarkable, to extend that kind of grace to brothers who threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery. Wow. Joseph's saying, man, this was all part of God's plan. That God did this. God has used this to save others. I want that to be my story. I don't know. I don't feel that way. I struggle with these kinds of things. But I would love to have this be my story. Because in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says this: you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, and that is the saving of many lives. Let me bring you back real quick here, because remember when Abraham last week offered Isaac, and that God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son, his one and only son, and what does it say that Abraham did? He took what God told him to do to sacrifice, and he made the choice to use that moment as a moment of worship to God. It says, and he went and worshiped him. You see, in this journey that Joseph has, he, I think, remembers the stories of his great-great-grandfather. And he remembers the decisions that his great-great-grandfather made. And I think there's a conversion that happens in Joseph's life here when he's in these places and he has every reason to be bitter and he has every reason to be angry, and he chooses not to be, because I think someone showed him the way, that he chose to worship God in the midst of all this. How else do you say what he says? How else do you come to this conclusion that says, you know, in the big picture, in the grand scheme of things, that God has used this to redeem others, to save others? And then I read this and I see the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. That it was right by God that one would sacrifice his life so that many would be saved. Do you see the echoing of all this? Do you see the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ in this story? That Jesus came, and because he came, we all now have substance. We all have life. We're all valued, and that sin is dispelled. Sin is forgiven, and we are redeemed. And that's exactly the story that Joseph tells us here, that he brings redemption because this was God's plan. You see, God can take all the broken pieces. He can take all the things that don't make sense in our life. He can take all the disappointment. God takes all of it and he redeems. So whatever it is that you face right now, would you just remember that God has the ability to redeem even when you can't see it? He has that ability. To me, this is the power of the gospel at work in our lives. This is the power of the good news. This is the radical love of God coming after you and me. I don't deserve that. I really don't. The brothers of Joseph really didn't deserve being set free or being forgiven, but they were. Never give up. Just never give up on a redeeming God. A God who can redeem your circumstances, and a God who can redeem the circumstances of others. Let's bow our head just for a moment. Father, we want to thank you today for your just amazing grace in our life, and that we've recognized through the story of Joseph the power of forgiveness, the power of redemption. And Lord, that we would be people who would exercise the same things in our own lives. Lord, we just pray in your name that whatever we're in right now, whatever others are in right now, that they would see even the difficult times, the times of disappointment, they would see your hand at work, and that you are a redeeming God. So we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say together, amen. Amen. Would you do this? Would you stand with me? And I'm going to do this. I'm going to invite our prayer team.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.